This message, entitled, On Making It Come Out Right, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 20th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Mark 4, 21-23.
And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for your love here today. Help us, dear God, to be a people truly receiving of all that you have to give today. I pray, dear God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will indeed, dear God, be fully caring and concerned, dear God, for not only us, but others as they listen to the words that are about to be shared here in this place. I pray, dear God, that Jesus, Lord, will be exalted, and you, dear God, will have all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a story told of a couple who were having a problem making their banking account check out. Literally what they call reconciling the account. Going back through, looking at all the checks, looking at the outstanding checks, looking at the debits and all of that, deposits and all of it, and trying to make it come out even. I mean, it should come out even. And, you know, exactly as the bank says. It seems that the woman spent most of the money by writing checks. So a lot of checks to go through. And it turns out that even so, there was not enough money in the account. In other words, not enough deposits to cover the checks. Well, the husband decided if he could only persuade his wife to balance the check statement each month, then their problems would be over. It's when you let it go and it goes on for several months and you just don't know what to do with it after that point. So you just put more money in the bank and hope for the best, I guess. Well, the wife agreed to try it. So she was going to balance it every month. So when the statement came in the mail that month, she sat down and with the calculator and a pencil, a checkbook and the statement, the bank statement, she tried to make the figures come out right. That night, her husband came home from work, and she was delighted to announce. She said, Jerry, I balanced the checkbook today. Obviously, a little bit proud of herself for doing so. And she proudly handed him the checkbook to take a look, because he had asked, let me see. And he said, you're right, dear. The checkbook does balance perfectly. I mean, to the very penny. But I'm kind of puzzled. What does this mean? Over here in the corner it says T-M-I-C-O-R. T-M-I, it's not even a word, you know. T-M-I-C-O-R. And then it's got $2.33 notation right next to it. What's that about? What does that stand for? And she said, I couldn't quite get it to come out right, so I just added the $2.33 in, and what the letters mean is to make it come out right. To make it come out right. Well, I've always been, for years, a real stickler on this stuff, If I'm off a few cents, I go back through, check the subtraction. Just about always find it. It may take a while. But even if there's still a penny out of place, that kind of was important to me. I wanted to have it always come out. Well, that didn't always go that way. As you know, it doesn't. And you try. But as much as you try, you know, you check the subtraction, you check this, you check that. And there were times where, you know, it just didn't come out. So I used one of those notations. Now, it's not exactly the same thing, you know, on making it come out right, but it was similar. It was just C-O-R-R. C-O-R-R. It's an abbreviation, and it stands for correction. When I saw that there, and $2.33 or whatever it was, you know, next to it, I knew I just was taking what the bank said and matching it, okay? Just take it. You'll find that by the time the next month rolls around, it all irons itself out because it's different checks now, it's different debits and so forth. And if you just took what they had before, you got a better chance of making it this time, all right? And that happens probably quite a few times, all right? So I have basically got away from writing checks. I pretty much do most things in cash, and by that I don't have to keep track of as many debits or checks or all that stuff, and then it's a lot easier for it to come out, okay? And, oh, you still have your math errors, your subtraction errors, or you didn't write a debit in or something like that. Those kind of things will still happen, but I just marked it with C-O-R-R, just correction. Okay? Take what the bank said and go from there. By the time the next month rolls around, guess what? It falls into place. Okay? Because I've noticed that it hasn't been more than perhaps once or twice, if that, that the bank's been wrong. And maybe you've run into the bank being wrong, but I have not. And so I just put that correction in there. Okay, I used to be a real stickler over it. I'd go over it and over it and over it, and I'd waste a whole lot of time looking for a penny. And finally, I just correct it. And it makes it easier for it to come out, actually, the way I'm doing it now. So as long as we keep enough in there to cover stuff, you see, the next month will fall into place, but you got to make sure there's enough in there to cover stuff. Some people don't even reconcile it at all. Some people don't even try. They just go ahead and, you know, they see they, you know, took this kind of money out through the month, so we add that back in. And, you know, well, good luck. This other way works for me and worked for this woman. I don't know how it worked for the husband, okay? But anyway, she got through to the next month. Praise the Lord. Well, eventually it will come out right, I would imagine. Just that little note will remind me what happened back then a month ago. Okay? And our society is kind of like that. We have a tendency in our society to write ourselves little notations, little notes that are important to us for one reason or the other. I'll write a list for going to Walmart or for getting some groceries or whatever, and I'll have it in my pocket. But boy, those times when I don't even have it in my pocket and I try to get stuff, I remember about a third of it maybe, and the rest of it I have to go back after another time, all right? Even with the note, even with the notation, even with the list, you would think you could stand there in the store and go, okay, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. And I've gotten out of there and got home and I missed this. Missed the one thing. Sometimes I've gone to Walmart and I don't get the very thing I went for. I'll get some other stuff that I knew I needed, and that's okay, but I didn't get the thing I needed. So you know what? Then I got to go back. Not right away, maybe the next day. I'll go back and I'll get it. But we've gotten into a bit of a habit to use notes, especially as we get older, okay? There's no way I'm going to go to the store and remember what I even came there for. Just no way. So you write a note. But you got to remember, not only to write the note, you got to remember to put it in your pocket. And you got to remember to keep it while you're in the store and not set it down on the basket and then lose it. All these things, they happen. And I know that because they've happened to me. I'll be fumbling through looking for my note and I don't have it. I've dropped it somewhere or perhaps even left it at home. But we've kind of gotten into a habit, I think, as a society to go with a note, a notation, something written down, okay, that kind of verifies who we are and what we are and what we need at that in that moment, okay? And by that I mean specifically, you know, at the store, okay? So go ahead and make sure that you get the things you want. Just think about the places where you put little notes, okay? Not necessarily us on a daily basis, but little notes are being written all over the country, really all over the world, for different things. Have you ever heard of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? The Wailing Wall. It's a huge wall. I believe it was part of the old temple. And there's cracks in between the stones. See, they just put the stones together. I don't know that they had much in the way of mortar. Anyway, and if they did, the mortar is out of there by now. So people go there, and the Orthodox Jews in particular, go there, and they write little notes. And what they generally are prayers. Prayers for this and prayers for that. And they fold them up, you know, a couple of times, and then put them in the wall. Or they can, if it's something bigger, they can leave it at the foot of the wall. They can leave it on the ground, okay? Little notes that remind us of the prayer, of the seeking of God. Amen? Now, I know it's Jewish, and, you know, there's not going to be much value in any of that because there's no Jesus in it, okay? But I'm just saying, our society has gravitated towards these notations to get us through life. What about in Washington, D.C.? What about at the Vietnam Memorial? Now, I know you guys got a chance to see it when you were in Washington. I've not been there. I've not seen the real one. I've seen the mobile one. I've seen the traveling one. And I've seen it two or three different times. Years ago, I saw it, and it came through the area, Newcastle area. And I got to see it then and look at it and so forth. Then since then, there's been a couple of times that I have seen it as well. And people, they write little notes, little farewell notes, little, you know, rest in peace type notes. And now there's no cracks in the, I don't know about in the, there are no cracks in it, but they can leave it there at the wall and and they clear those out of there and keep them. I don't know where they're storing all these things, but, you know, people come and they bring that stuff on a daily basis. And sometimes it's prayers for their buddies. Sometimes it's just, you know, connecting again with the friends they knew over in Vietnam and so forth. But we've gotten to that point where we want to make it physical. We don't want to just say, you know, say some words or whatever. We want to leave a note. When there's a... before I leave that subject and go to the next illustration, let me mention. Cindy used to go to a dentist over on the other side of Katanning. It was Dr. Nemec. And he he did serve in Vietnam. And he was always very interested in getting our newsletters and our Advent books and so forth. And I say all that so you can remind me when the time comes to make sure that he gets them again, because she's no longer going to the dentist. They have a dentist that comes into the nursing home. Anyway, Cindy would say that he would always just open up and ask all kinds of questions. What's going on with the persecuted church? You know, what's Voice of the Martyrs? And she would take him a newsletter, and, you know, and he was always very interested in all of these things. In his waiting room, has anybody ever seen this picture? In this waiting room, it's got the Vietnam veteran wall there, and it's got this businessman who has set down his briefcase, and he's got his hand up against the wall like this. And then inside the wall are two or three of his buddies. Now, I know this is, you could get off and, you know, there's no such thing as ghosts and all that kind of stuff. But I mean just memories. This is about memories, okay? Puts his hand up against the wall, and another guy on the other side of the wall puts his hand against his hand. And they have that connection again, you see? I've always been kind of impressed by that picture, because you always hear about people having a very difficult time coming back from really any war. You know, Iraq or whatever. But because there's a lot of memories. There's a lot of memories that go along with it. People you knew, people that were friends and so forth, and they don't make it home. But I've just thought, if you haven't ever seen that picture, you could go ahead, and I'm sure they wouldn't mind if you just popped into the waiting room and looked at it. It's pretty cool. You could probably look it up online. I don't remember who painted it or anything, but it's just... He's thinking about his friends, and the friends are there inside the wall and standing around and so forth. And, you know, so he's kind of reconnecting with people he knew very well. Okay. So that wasn't a note, but it was a hand up against the wall. Okay. So there are all kinds of illustrations of this where we use our note-taking ability, or we take our picture drawing, or we take whatever talent is we might have, whether it's a prayer on a piece of paper, or just, hi, buddy, you know, and just, you know, connecting. When there is a murder, a lot of times, and even down in Pittsburgh, or when that synagogue was all, you know, was attacked and a lot of people were killed, a memorial goes up almost immediately. A memorial right there on the sidewalk, up against the chain link fence. And there's flowers and cards and all kinds of different things put up. And, you know, rest in peace and all of these kind of things. You know, people have gotten to a point where they want things to be physical. Okay? Where they want it to be physical. They want the note in hand. They want the memory there. Literally, when that guy's got his hand up against the Vietnam veteran, he's got his hand on that memory. Amen? People want to touch things anymore. People want to actually see it and feel it. There's such a place in Rome. It's actually not where everybody can see it above ground. It's underground. In Rome, early Christians were known for two things: prayer below ground and persecution above ground. Now, this is going back. This is 2,000 years ago. The whole known world was against the Christians in the Roman Empire. Marcus Aurelius Antonius signed a decree in 162 AD naming, and this is the quote, "Any who profess to be a Christian is worthy of the most painful death." A period of almost four centuries of extreme secrecy began for the church. The church literally went underground. We put it that way even now. We say, you know, the church in China is underground. Okay? It doesn't necessarily literally mean they found a cave underground and they go there. I suppose if they found it, they could do that. But they go hide in the woods or hide in the marsh and they have church. It's underground in the sense that it's not in everybody's vision. The church literally went underground, creating the Roman catacombs. It was a vast network of rooms and corridors that was constructed beneath Rome for the burial of the dead. Yet these became the covert cathedrals of the early church. Believers could find a place of unhindered and unguarded worship and prayer. The catacombs show the dedication of early believers to find a place in the for worshiping Christ. The broken and burnt bones of their tombs show the intensity of the persecutions they faced. Perhaps most significant are the secret notes of victory and peace that are inscribed right on the wall. Right on the wall. Despite the cruelty shown them above ground, below they decorated the walls with symbols of their faith and peace. through the cross. It is not unusual to see cryptic inscriptions such as the following on the tombs, right on the walls. One says, "Victorious in peace and Christ." Another says, "Being called away, we went in peace." Or here's another one. "Here lies Maria, put to rest in a dream of peace." The key to their triumph is really no secret at all. It is perfect peace. As Paul called it, the peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. Many people in our society today, coming back to our time 2,000 years later, many people try to keep their faith a secret their whole lives. The Bible says there was a fellow by the name of Joseph from Arimathea who was a disciple of Jesus. But the Bible says clearly, secretly. Secretly. There was a lot of fear at the time. There was persecution that was going on, and Christians didn't fare too well. So he was a follower of Jesus, but he did so secretly. Until, with the help of Nicodemus, who, by the way, you'll remember, came to Jesus by night and said, "What's going on here?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He evidently was a follower after that too, because the two of them, get this, the two of them went to Pilate and demanded the body of Christ. Demanded the body of Christ. Do you realize how much trouble they could get in for that? I mean, even if they didn't get arrested immediately, they could be put on a watch list. They could be followed. The whole group of Christians could have been captured sometime, and then they'd endeavor to kill them all. So there was very much an impetus, I suppose I could put it that way, to stay secret for the time being. But when it comes to the cross, there can be no secrecy. They came out full force, went to Pilate, "We want the body of Jesus." What does that show? That shows they're going to do something to him to respect him. That shows they're going to give him a grave. They're going to bury him respectfully. That shows they're friends of Jesus, and they're looking to get rid of the friends of Jesus. So coming out from that secret of existence was a very, for a lot of people anyway, they would call it a foolish thing to do. But they did. Praise God. People today, they claim that religion is a private matter. You ever hear this? "Oh, I don't want to talk about it. It's private to me. My religion is private." Well, that's probably quite true of religion. But religion is you trying to work your way to God. Christianity is God came to you through Jesus on the cross. There's a big difference between Christianity and religion. I think I've told you before, the word religion is in the Bible 5 times, and really every one of them is negative, and the only one that is positive says that true religion, which would be Christianity, true religion, see, it's still a negative picture, but it's true religion, you know, is found in what? Caring for other people, taking care of the elderly, you know. And we endeavor to do that, of course, as we preach and teach in the nursing homes and visit and so forth and so on. You know, that's what the Bible says is true religion. But they claim that their religion is a private matter, something between God and them alone. However, this was not so in the early church. Believers were so open in their faith that they were easily identified and persecuted. And that's what happened when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. You better believe they were on a watch list after that. Oh, I'm not saying they got to them. I'm not saying that they crucified them too. I'm saying you better believe that put them on the radar. You got to know that. The Roman catacombs served as a private place for worship. However, above ground, their allegiance was no secret. This is why so many of them were martyred for their faith. The consistent and open prayer below ground gave them the peace they experienced in persecution above ground. Has your faith been underground for the duration of much of your Christian life? It's time for the secret to come out. No matter the consequences, don't keep Christianity concealed. The Bible says whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. All kinds of inscriptions, many of them having to do with peace. I know this particular article lists all these ones that have to do with peace, but there were probably others down there. Messages that people want to leave for other people. Remembrances, well wishes. Okay, I mean, all kinds of recognition, put it that way. All right, all in an effort to make it all come out right in God's eyes. Whatever is hidden and tucked away is meant to be disclosed. If you're still at Mark, take a look at that. Just those couple of verses, 21, 22, 23, okay? Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Is that what you do with a lit candle? You put it under a bushel? The Bible is saying clearly, no, you don't do that. What a waste of a candle, right? The candle is supposed to shine light. It's supposed to be directional. You don't put it under a bushel. You don't put it under a bed. And it's not, but it is meant to be on a candlestick. Or another way to put that candlestick is on a lampstand. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. All right. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Praise God. Amen? So everybody can learn and everybody can enter in. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open so that one and all can be made right. Amen? One last illustration. Bump it up from the catacombs to the 20th century. And specifically, New York City. If American Christians were more active in their evangelism, would the United States see an increase in persecution within its borders? You know, people are always talking about, well, we see more persecution elsewhere. We don't see much here. Well, there's persecution here. The question is, if we were more like the people over there, being very vocal about their faith and living their faith and sharing their faith with other people so that they become Christian, do you think there might be more persecution here? And I would imagine so. I would imagine so. It says in Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn here, I'll give it to you quick. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. There's a ministry in New York City called Metro Ministries, an evangelistic ministry that reaches out to the most difficult areas in New York City. They have seen this effect in their own ministry, greater persecution against the ministry. As their evangelism penetrates deeper into the city, they have faced more resistance. Certain staff members have been beaten, stabbed, and raped while carrying out their mission. One staff member was even killed. Their director, Pastor Bill Wilson, has been stabbed and beaten on a number of occasions. Yet the threat of evil has not kept him at arm's length from the people he loves. He also contracted tuberculosis from ministering to the homeless. Debbie, a 15-year-old in the poor neighborhoods of Brooklyn, New York, speaks of many young people who have experienced persecution within the States. You know, because like I say, people think, it's not here. It's all over there someplace. She says, it's very hard to openly be a Christian in my school. We already told you the story of Rachel Scott and how she got shot to death for being a Christian in the United States. I am constantly harassed and pressured to join one of the gangs. Listen to this. In many restricted nations, Christians are not persecuted because they believe in Jesus. Let me say that again. In many restricted nations, Christians are not persecuted because they believe in Jesus, but because they tell others about Jesus. I'm not near as concerned about what you believe as that you share your belief with others so that they become believers too. You know, if you're going to try to fight Christianity, you don't want it growing. You want it dying. In these nations, evangelism produces persecution, which often produces stronger witnesses for Christ. What was meant to destroy them actually makes them more determined. Similarly, evangelism in America and other open nations is not always safe. Yet should this reality dampen our enthusiasm for the task? A nation such as America, founded upon religious freedom, is wholly unaccustomed to suffering and persecution. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But as a nation, we basically slough it off. As a nation, I told you, we tried to share things back at Christmas time up in Michigan. Right away, it's like, oh, that didn't really happen. That's all been staged. You know, it's like the people that believe the moon landing, you know, happened in a studio or something. You know, it didn't really happen. I guess we'll never know about that. But we do know about the persecution. Amen. We've met them. We've been to conferences. We've talked with them. We shook their hands. We prayed with them. Instead of using this principle as a buffer to keep us safe, we should rely on it to make us bolder. As a person living in a free democracy, you have even more reason to share your faith with boldness and confidence. And the question then remains, will you speak up today? Will you speak up today? You see, even if it means more persecution, even if it means people looking sideways at us or rolling their eyes, you know, sometimes that gets hard to take, you know, that thing. Yeah, you do it very well. Okay? Will you speak up today? Will you speak up this week? Will you speak up this year? Will you speak up in this lifetime? Joining all the rest of the church. Because that's what the church is being called to. And that's what we're praying about on November 3rd. Right? International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Joining all the rest of the church to make it all come out right. Amen? That takes a physical notation. Or it takes a prayer right out of your heart. Amen? It all glorifies God, who has promised that these people that suffer this persecution are His. And they're coming home. Amen? Somebody might try to force them out onto the road where they're going to get flattened, but guess what? They're going home. Praise God. God wants it all to come out right. Amen? And He can do it. We can't. Our place is to be submitted to what God can do. Amen? Amen. That's really the gist of it. God can do it. But we need to want it. And we surrender to it. And we let Him have His way in and through us. And guess what? Somebody else learns about Jesus. Somebody else becomes serious about Jesus. We've probably all had it happen and maybe don't even realize that as you live for Jesus, it doesn't even have to be words necessarily. If you lived for Jesus in front of people, you may not know yet what kind of effect that's had. Amen? Maybe someday, you know, we all get up to heaven, and guess what? We find out. Maybe we get the chance to talk to some of these people up there, you know, and they come up and they thank us and all the rest of it. You know, I don't know exactly how it's going to go down. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know that we're going to be with Jesus. Amen? And he's going to be glad to see you. Amen? Glad to see you. And I have a feeling from that, we will also be glad to see each other. Amen? Glory to God. Jesus. Jesus, touch our hearts today with your mercy and your grace. And you, Lord, will take care of the rest. You will take care of the rest. You will make it all come out right. And you will be the one to greet us. I thank you. We praise you. We need you. We love you, Lord. And I pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll grab a hold of our hearts, Lord. And we, dear God, we'll always continue to grab a hold of yours. Thank you, Jesus. In these days, dear God, make it all come out right. And welcome us home. We praise you. Give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.